My plan was to not speak about Elijah anymore. Last week was going to be my last one. But as I was thinking about it this week, I realized I left some things that I really needed to address. It's the rest of the story of Elijah. And so I'm entitled it Elijah as Life Coach. And it's from 1 Kings 19 as well as from 2 Kings chapter 2. So I want you to keep your Bible open in those two chapters. Now, basically, last Sabbath, we left Elijah still in the cave, and he had an encounter with God. And that encounter was not in the hurricane, was not in the not in the earthquake. It was not in the in any of these areas that we would expect it to be in. It was in the still, small voice. Now, I don't know if you remember Elijah's state of mind at that time, but Elijah is drained. He is depressed. He's distressed. He's despondent because of the situation he finds himself in. And we find that Elijah, there in the desert, according to Ellen White in the book Prophets and Kings, page 228, Elijah had said that he had had enough of life and had prayed that he might die, she said. But the Lord in his mercy had not taken him at his word. There was yet a great work for Elijah to do. And when his work was done, he was not to perish in discouragement and solitude. Now, aren't you glad that when we are out of our minds with grief and pain, that God does not take us at our word. He does not take us at our word. That he doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he gives us what we need. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 14, we find Elijah whining to God. He says, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, the reality here is that Elijah is only half right about this. It's true that his life is in danger. But as God goes on to reveal to him, he's not the only loyal believer left. God has 7,000 other faithful followers in Israel at that time. And one of these is named Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now, notice what Elijah, or what God tells Elijah to do. Basically, God is ignoring his complaining, and God is telling him to, in verse 16, the middle verse, I went a little too far here. Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place, he says. So what is God saying here? Is he telling Elijah that he doesn't need him anymore? That you have failed the big test, so I'm going to have to replace you. I have another person in mind, one who is not a coward, someone who doesn't run away when the going gets tough. Is that what God is saying? Not at all. Quite to the contrary. God is telling Elijah that his efforts have not been in vain. In fact, there is going to be a future for God's people. And Elijah will have the privilege of being part of making that future happen. And so, now how is that to happen? Well, by passing the torch to Elisha, by spending his remaining time investing in the future into another person's life, by mentoring another person, by discipling another person, by investing what God has given to him into another person's life, by being a Christian life coach, if you will. Now, coaching is all the rage today. These days, you read about it everywhere. Personal coaching, professional coaching. These things seem to be very trendy concepts today. And basically, it involves hiring someone to help you discover the supposedly the potential within yourself. to draw out what's already inside you. It's basically someone who stands on the sidelines and he applauds you as he helps you to discover how great you are. It seems very self-oriented, doesn't it? But that's not what's happening here with Elijah. Christian discipling or mentoring or counseling, or should I put it this way, Christian life coaching is something altogether different. It's not about standing on the sideline and cheering someone, to use a sports metaphor. It's about being on the field, participating in the action and leading by example. You know, when I was little and when I was young, living in Norway, I was very much engaged in soccer. And every day I was out there with the kids playing soccer. In fact, it was all about winning. It's all about the competitive aspect. And of course, I'm not into that anymore. I believe that the competitive part of it is not healthy. And also, not only that, I don't have time. But I have a soccer background. And I remember that when we had a coach with us that helped us out at school time, you know, during school hours, the coach was always standing on the sidelines. He was never on the field. But when it comes to Christian life coaching, it's a totally different experience altogether. Christian life coaching involves, well, it involves investing what God has given to you in other people's lives. By mentoring them, by discipling them, by guiding them, by advising them, whenever you get the opportunity to do so. It's really about cooperating with the Holy Spirit, about being a tool that the Holy Spirit can use to teach and to show another person what being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ is all about. You see, the Holy Spirit is truly the life coach for each one of us. He is the one that we can turn to at any given time for guidance. He is the comforter, the one that is to be with us to the time of the end and guide us through every life situation. But the Holy Spirit does use people, and He does use each one of us to be a blessing to others, to guide others, to strengthen others with our own example, with our own words, and so forth. And there are many times we are not around individuals, and the Holy Spirit is right there filling in the gaps and working directly with individuals. Well, when I say filling in the gaps, that's not exactly correct. He's always there through us or directly working on a person's mind. But my point is this, that the Holy Spirit, that God chooses to work through people to bless others. And I would like to share with you three ways in which Elijah, under God's direction, does this. Now, three ways in which he shows us how to invest what God has given us into other people's lives, how to be a life coach to other people. Now, this doesn't apply to only some of you. It applies to every single one of you as long as you know Jesus Christ. As long as you have given your life to Jesus, it doesn't matter where you are in terms of your experience. If you have just been baptized, if you have not yet been baptized, but you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have an experience that makes you a potential mentor, discipler, life coach for others. It doesn't mean that you may not need some help as well in growing. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate helper. But also, you may need people in your life that you are open and you look at their experience. We'll get more into that. So it's about investing what God has given you in other people. Now, first, Elijah takes the initiative. We're going to look at three things that Elijah does, three ways to be a life coach, if you will. And first, he takes the initiative. Verse 19 says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him." So he obeys God's instructions and actively seeks out Elisha. He doesn't wait for Elisha to come to him, but he actively seeks him out. He doesn't have the attitude, "I will help him if he comes to me and asks for help." No, Elijah goes searching for someone to build up, someone to disciple, someone to coach, if you will. And when he finds him, he makes his intentions very clear. That's what it means when it describes Elijah placing his mantle on Elisha. It's a way of saying, "I'm inviting you to work side by side with me, to be my successor when that time comes. God is calling you. He's calling you to come and walk with me and to learn with me." And so that's the message that Elijah is giving to Elisha as he shares his mantle with him. Now, I believe we need many Seventh-day Adventists to do this with other people. It's primarily through these kinds of relationships that people learn the truths about God and learn to love Him and to obey Him. And it is through these kinds of mentoring relationships that believers grow into maturity and that their lives reflect God's values. They don't grow into Christian maturity by sitting through evangelistic meetings. They don't grow into maturity by attending seminars and classes. Spiritual maturity, for the most part, develops when you can witness firsthand in other people's lives practical Christian living and dependence on God. Of course, if you don't have any other people around, God has various ways of working maturity into your life. But this is one of the important methods that He uses, working through other people, through their example, through their words, to bring you to the point of maturity. And then you can apply what they witness in their, what you witness in other people's lives into your own life. Look at the New Testament church. And I want you to notice the teams of people that were trained and developed and sent out for ministry. This is why the church was so successful. It invested in the future by building up people, one person at a time. The Apostle Paul, for example, spent years in just one church working to build up people, and he trained others to do the same thing. So no wonder that a whole generation was impacted for the gospel at that time, and the whole known world was turned upside down for Christianity in just one generation. In 30, 40 short years, the whole known world knew about Christians. You even had Christians in Caesar's household. Now, many of you might be thinking, you might be standing on the sideline and thinking, "I don't really have anything to offer to anyone else. I've never been trained myself. What should I do or what should I say to someone?" Well, let me tell you, if you have any, as I mentioned before, any genuine experience at all as a Christian, if you have learned any lessons in life as a Christian, you actually have far more to offer than you might realize. You see, I'm learning from Elijah that mentoring or investing yourself in others isn't so much a matter of transferring information. It's about coming alongside someone to serve them and to assist them in their spiritual growth. It's spending time with someone else to simply encourage, to strengthen, and to empower them as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. We could talk for hours about this, about how important it is for every church member and for every person, even if you're not a church member, but you have come here and you have started growing and you are developing, for every person who has that kind of an experience, how important it is for you to multiply yourself, for you to share yourself with others, and for you to be a mentor to others near you, and to allow others to mentor you. It goes both ways. How many of you have arrived? How many of you have arrived at perfection and there is nothing more to learn? I don't see any hands. And you know what? We can be mentors and be mentored for the rest of our lives. And to have that attitude will cause an explosion in God's church. And so first, Elijah takes the initiative. And secondly, Elijah makes himself available. And I talked about that a little bit already. After Elijah ceremoniously lays his mantle on Elisha, verse 20 says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And the end of verse 21 says, then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So the way that Elijah mentors Elisha is to make himself available to this young man by having him work with him and walk with him. Now, most of Elijah's influence will come as the result of this relationship. Nowadays, the perspective that many of us have developed is that you really can't have much of an impact unless you are somebody important. And the truth is that nothing can take the place of a heart-to-heart relationship. What I am doing here when I'm speaking to you is not as effective as when you develop that closeness to someone else, when you are sharing of yourself, your life and your words, your experience with someone else. Now, I'm not saying that you should take hold of one person and invest in that one person and spend all your time babying somebody. No, in fact, it is my conviction. I used to think that when a person comes into the church, they should be treated like a baby. And we should just treat them and basically just constantly be there at their attention. I realize that is not true anymore. I truly believe now that when someone comes into the church, instead of assigning them somebody who will be helping them out and so forth, the thing to do is to assign them to help somebody else. And to basically learn to grow through teaching and through experience. But yes, we need to all be one another's mentors, as I said earlier. And nothing takes the place of the heart-to-heart relationship. It's the sharing of ourselves, of what God has planted in us in terms of experience, what He has imparted to us. A sharing of that can make the greatest difference in people's lives. Our task is to simply make ourselves available to others. It's to learn how to act more strategically in the relationships that we already have. For example, there may be someone that you work with that you have regular contact with who is showing some interest in spiritual things. And maybe you can have lunch together sometimes. You can talk about the things you have in common, your faith in Christ, and then grow from there and move from there. What it means to walk with Him. It's amazing what can come out of that kind of a starter. And I guarantee you that over time you will make a profound difference in that person's life, not just by what you say, but by the fact that you care and that you pay attention. Maybe you could send someone an encouraging note or find other ways to show love and to encourage someone, whether in the church family or outside the church family. Now, some of you are doing exactly that. You are making a profound influence on our lives. And I've seen the effect of lives that are fully committed to service to God and fully committed to pay attention to people's lives and to make a difference. Imagine what an impact it would have if more of us would have this passion, this desire, this commitment to building others up, to bear one another's burdens, to be a brother's keeper, if you will. You're making yourself available for God. You're investing in the future by building a life. So how does Elijah do this? Well, first he takes initiative. And second, he makes himself available. And then what's the third step for Elijah? Well, he serves as an example. He serves as a model, if you will. And of course, I've already addressed this, but I'm bringing it up here on the screen. That's the third step. He gives Elisha plenty of opportunity to observe him in action, to see what serving God really involves, to see the values that are important to God, to watch how he deals with people, to observe his prayer life, his times with God, his Bible study habits. Chapter 21 in this 1 Kings, we find there Elisha watching as Elijah confronts King Ahab about the murder of Naboth, the vineyard owner who refused to give up his vineyard for the selfish king. And Elisha is watching Elijah dealing with him. He sees King Ahab later repent and humble himself before God as a result of Elijah's ministry to him. And then in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elisha tags along as Elijah is sent by God to chastise Ahab's son, Ahaziah, for consulting Philistine idols instead of the God of Israel. Now imagine how much Elisha gains by being personally exposed to all of these experiences, watching how God's power uses Elijah to bring revival. Imagine all that Elisha learns from all of this. And I also think that Elijah was sharing with him his great failures. I'm absolutely sure about that because it... Now, here's a quote from a book, from the Prophets and King books written by Ellen White, where she says, "They may be even wiser than their predecessors, for they may profit by their experiences and learn wisdom from their mistakes." And she's talking about this very thing. She's talking about Elijah and Elisha here. And so, effective mentoring involves sharing our failures as well as our successes, sharing our failures and weaknesses. We all have them, and those can be powerful learning tools for others. You can learn from people's mistakes. You can learn from things they do right. I was accompanying a pastor back in Norway many years ago. I was just starting out in ministry, and I think I may have mentioned this to some of you, the fact that this pastor was a very godly man, but he was a very boring man. And when he had evangelistic meetings, that was a cue to people to go to sleep. So it was really, really, really boring. But the more I got to know him, the more I stayed awake because I knew he was a godly man. And I was listening. And I started realizing that when you combine his life experience and his character with his words, it became very interesting. And so, you know, I truly believe that, yes, he has some weaknesses, and I learned from that, even though I am a Norwegian, and Norwegians are naturally boring. Still, I learned something from that. And I know you can stand behind the podium and preach in Norway with a very monotonous word, and everyone is listening because they're all the same way. And so that's just the way it is. But anyway, I learned what not to do, and I learned what to do from him. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 2, as Elijah prepared himself for his incredible whirlwind trip to heaven to meet God, he makes sure that Elisha is included, not in going to heaven, but included on the journey towards that. Imagine how this amazing experience impacts Elisha. Notice the description in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. It says, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" Now, has Elijah's mentoring and his example made a difference in Elisha? Absolutely. Because all Elisha wants as his mentor prepares himself to leave is the same spirit and power his mentor has had. Now, Elisha does not ask for money, does not ask for wealth or for fame or success or even popularity. After all, he hasn't seen his mentor obsess about those things, about any of those things. Now, all Elisha is asking for, all he's desiring is that it is really what has made the most impact on him personally, the Spirit of God, the power of a holy life and conviction, the ability to take God to people wherever and whenever called to do so, and living out faith faithfully. He's seen all of that in his mentor. So what a tremendous legacy Elijah is leaving behind. Now, you may notice that Elijah asked for a double spirit. You know, when you see people's mistakes as well as their successes, you may want to ask for a double spirit, double portion. He's asking for more. He wants to learn from Elijah's mistakes and do better in some areas. And so, now here we have prophets and kings. Now, did I really read this without you being able to read with me? I guess so. I'm sorry about that. Prophets and Kings, page 224. It says, "Elisha's association with Elijah, the greatest prophet since the days of Moses, prepared him for the work that he was soon to take up alone." So this is the kind of legacy that just you would want your children to have from you, isn't it? That they would not only follow in your footsteps, but that they will seek a double portion of the Spirit. That they will go further than you have. I'm always instilling in my children and others that, you know, aim higher than your parents. Aim for Jesus. Aim for a godly character. Aim higher than where you come from. That's the kind of impact you want to have on other people that you work with and that you live with. A double portion of God's Spirit that has been evident in your life, hopefully. So this is the significance of mentoring, of coaching, of investing your life into the life of others. And God is calling you, and He's calling me to do that. Now, notice what happens in verses 11 through 14. Just give me a moment here and we'll get back on track. Basically, it says here, too bad. I don't know what happened. I'll just go a little faster. I went too fast. Oh, well, who cares? Let's just remember, this is verses 11 through 14 in 2 Kings chapter 2. And it says, "Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' And so he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And so here comes the story of Elijah being whisked away up in the air in the glowing chariot of angels. His work on earth is over, and he's on his way to be with God in heaven. And what does Elisha do? In the midst of tears, in the midst of sadness and grief over the loss, over losing his mentor, this young man picks up Elijah's mantle, the one that was left behind by his master, and he rolls it up, and he strikes the waters of the River Jordan, and he's crying out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Now, Elijah has learned well his mentor's lessons on the power of prayer and on the might of the Holy Spirit. Elijah had accomplished great things for God on his own, but more significantly, he had planted for the future. That's the way I want to feel at the end of my earthly life, that I've planted for the future, that I have what we refer to as pearls in my crown, that I have engaged other people, gotten other people involved in ministry, involved in walking that walk that Jesus is calling each one of us to do. I can't imagine there would be anything more gratifying than the realization that God has used you and that he has used me to build his faith into other people's lives. A judge in a juvenile court was battling a massive crime wave, and kid after kid was brought before him, most of them from a particular neighborhood. And finally, exasperated, he asked one young offender, "Where did you learn all of this stuff?" And the answer he got back was, "Rocco taught me." And when the next case came before the judge, he asked the same question, "Who taught you to steal?" And, well, the answer was, "Rocco did." And over the next 3 days, the judge found 33 juvenile delinquents who had picked up their criminal skills from someone named Rocco. And the judge realized that if he was going to make any dent in this crime wave, that he had to find Rocco. Well, the police did find him. 2 days later, Rocco stood before the bench. "Well, what do you have to say for yourself?" the judge demanded. And he said, "I have a jail full of minors whose lives you have corrupted. So how could you do such a thing?" And the young man replied, "Eddie taught me." My friends, I hope you're learning the power of person-to-person, life-to-life relationships. Life coaching, if you will. This is kind of in a perverted and effective way, gangs do what we as a church should be doing. And that is, they're multiplying themselves. They're mentoring. They're using their street credibility, their street experience as a tool to teach others to do the crimes that they have come to do. And so they're using their influence of personal relationships to affect the attitudes and the lifestyles of others in deep and lasting ways. And how desperately our world needs people, godly men and women who are intentionally doing the same thing, but for God, in the right way, towards the right things. Who are intentionally building up God's kingdom for the future by investing their lives of faith in other people. So the question I would like to ask each one of you is, who are you going to make a difference with for God? You know, that is something that would only be an answer to prayer. In other words, spend your time on your knees. Spend time in God's Word. Listen to His voice. Allow Him to press upon you who needs to be in your sphere of influence, where you can make a difference. And then when the opportunity comes to help someone, be in tune with God's Spirit and take that opportunity and go with it. Because God has so many sheep that are not of this fold. God has so many seekers as well that are looking to be part of any fold, and we need to guide them into this fold. They're looking to be part of God's people. They just don't know where to find it. And I pray that each one of you and I, we will be involved in engaging others, investing our lives in other people in some way or another. My friends, time is short. Jesus is coming back soon. And who are we going to bring with us there? We can sow, but we can also enjoy the results of the reaping and to be part of discipling. And so may each one of you find that this year will not end before you have started that process, if you haven't already done so, of being in tune to God's passion for people, and to look at for whom you can be a blessing to, and live your life in such a way that it brings honor and glory to your Master. Christian lifestyle, Christian living comes from a heart overflowing with love for God. And so I pray that each one of us will spend that time in developing that closeness with God that will lead us to be the kind of person Elijah was. We are the Elijah of the last days. And we have a task, and that is to prepare a people for God's soon coming. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful that you have guided us into truth again this morning. I pray that each one of us will take it to heart, and that we will be open to your leading when it comes to helping others, being a blessing to others, mentoring others, being a life coach to others. Help us, Father, to not stand on the sideline, but to be there in the action with others, and that they may see the Christian life in action. And help us also be learners and to be humble and to be willing to receive input from others. I pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave all for us and who lived among us and showed us how to live. In Jesus' name, amen.